Jesus. You have just so few words to show you've spoken.
You've already spoken so many words. What should I still say? What is there left for me to say? Actually, we need few words, or at least fewer words from ourselves, but much more the reality and the being, the essence of our Lord. It's not what we know, or what we have understood, or what we can explain. We can all speak well. But the enemy is not afraid of our speaking, but of our conduct, the essence and the reality.
Habt ihr nicht erinnert oder vergessen? Hoffentlich nicht.
Have you remembered where the demon said, Paul, I know Jesus Christ, I know, but who are you? In all of Christianity, there are so many pastors and speakers, teachers, prophets. There are many good speakers, but for what purpose? And what's the use of a good speech? What is the use of my speaking? The enemy is not afraid of a good message. For 60 years, I have heard good messages. The speaker even boasted. Who can see what he saw? He even thought that he saw everything in the scriptures that there is to see. Do you think the enemy is afraid of our speaking or from our conference? In the Bible, the word itself should be sufficient. Actually, the real food is the reality of the Lord. The word is the reality. That's why Peter, in 2 Peter, he said, the first thing he said that we must all be mindful of is the prophetic, concerning the prophetic word, is that we have to take heed that we don't have our own interpretation. I don't want to interpret the word of God. I want to know him. Because John already said so clearly at the beginning of his word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And all was created through this Word. God spoke, and it became into being. Today, I do not trust a good message or interpretation, but I want to come to the living words directly. Because his word alone is the reality, the truth. Only when the Lord speaks is there substance. If I speak, I am not even sure if there is any substance. Can you imagine? If at lunchtime the women only spoke about lunch, but there was no food on the table, Stefano, would you be happy with that? Just to listen about what your wife speaks about lunch, the food? What do you think, Stefano? You want the real food. You want to see it on the table, right? We cannot think that our speaking is food. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is the light of life that shines into our being and exposes our being. This is why when the Lord spoke or came in Zechariah, it says no one dared to say that he was a prophet or I am a prophet. How can we be prophets if we in our own daily living speak a lot of nonsense? And in our thoughts, we're still thinking about much other stuff. God's word is holy. That's why it says, whoever adds to it, God will bring his judgment and add his judgment to him. God will add to him the plagues. And if anyone takes away from God's word, God will also take away his part from the book of life. This is very serious. Serious in dealing with God's word. If we have fellowship about God's word, then it must be in the fear of God. We must honor God's word because he is the word. When we deal with the word, we're handling with the living God in his word. That's why there were so many warnings from the Lord himself in the Old Covenant and also in the New Covenant. All the apostles warned that there would be many false prophets and false teachers. Paul said, we are not those who dilute the word of God with our own opinions and then cause so many problems. Causing so many problems. Concerning oneness, for instance, we speak of oneness. What teaching of oneness ever worked? Dear brothers in Feigen, Who threw you out? Those who were so much, who spoke so much about the ground of oneness. Or? Toby, am I right? Someone even said, we have to amputate those who are rebellious. We have to amputate those members. Do you say the word amputate? Christ loves the church, but amputates his members, his body, the members. In the end, there won't be any members remaining. Oh, Lord. Some people put members in quarantine, and they quarantine the healthy members. They do everything upside down. Through our teaching, what is the use of a teaching if we do the opposite? When we have the opposite of our speaking, do we not have any fear before God? Remember, we are speaking the Lord's words. Paul did not want to speak his own words. He only spoke what the Lord worked out in him. That's what he said in the book of Romans. But we speak of many other thoughts and other sources. It's no wonder that Isaiah, when he saw the throne, and he saw the holy God, the glorious God, the God of glory, where there were seraphim around him who were day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy." What was his reaction, Isaiah's reaction? "Blessed am I because I saw the Holy One." Was that his reaction? What did Isaiah say? "Woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips." Can you imagine that this prophet, maybe one of the greatest prophets in the time of the Old Covenant, he spoke of himself, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." What is the source of the unclean lips if it's not out of the heart? Because out of the fullness, what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. The abundance of the heart. That's why it's always good to be short, living, and to the point, even in your offerings to the Father. It's not the story. We want to bring forth Christ as a burnt offering. One who solely lived for the Father's will. In John chapter 6, he even said, "This is my food." In John chapter 4. My food is to do the will of the Father and to do it to the end, to finish his work. In every aspect of the life of our Lord, it is to do and to accomplish the Father's will. He had no other purpose or thinking in his heart. You know, what did he say in Hebrews? You've a body you have given me. I have come to do your will. To do your will. So when Jesus lived on this earth, his whole life at that time was to accomplish the Father's will wherever he went. No matter where he was, when he was with the people, when he was against the enemy, Satan, he had compassion with the people, and even with the unbelievers. And we don't even have compassion for our own saints, own brothers and sisters. And we want to do the will of the Father. We want to gain his humanity. What do we understand of his humanity? Just that we behave ourselves? His humanity was prepared to go through all kinds of trials and sufferings. The preparedness to suffer, the willingness to suffer. We're not even willing to receive a little bit of correction from the brothers. We're easily and quickly offended, and we think we're better than the others.
You have a call.
What shall I say, brothers? The humanity of the Lord. We speak of the old man and the new man. We need to be renewed. Even the word to put on the new man, Paul said, who is being renewed. We have to be renewed even more. How often do you change your clothes?
Muchang. Very often.
Very often.
Often. How often? Very often.
Especially in summertime.
How often? Especially daily. In the summertime.
Daily. Why?
Daily.
It was clean. It came out of the wash. And your wife even ironed it so nice and straight for you, right?
So clean and ironed so nicely. It's white as snow. But at the end of the day, didn't you sweat a lot? And when you went for a walk outside, then so much dust clings to your clothing. So then you have to take it off and wash it and then put something new on. Yes, we put on the new men. Yes, that's clear. But how often We need the cleansing, the sanctification, being renewed. Do you always walk in the light? That's why in the Epistle of John, chapter 1, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But we still walk in darkness. If we walk in the light, then how can we have fellowship with the Father? God is holy. We are not just for the priesthood. Peter spoke about the holy priesthood. We are living stones built up to a spiritual house, but to a holy priesthood. Hebrews encourages us to pursue holiness, without which no one can see God. Oh, Lord. And what does Psalm 110 say about the army of volunteers that's following the Lamb? They are all clothed in the beauties of holiness. Today, the army has strange uniforms so that no one could see them. And you can see that they're hiding in their fallen nature, that you become invisible to the enemy. We don't need such a fatigue or uniform, camouflage uniform. But we are clothed with the beauties of holiness, with white, fine white linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. The clearer, the better it is. We have no fear if the enemy sees us. If the enemy sees our fine linen, then they have to flee. We are light. We do not need to hide ourselves. God is light. There is no darkness in him. But unfortunately, we still have sin in us. If we say that we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. God is light. I often told the saints, there are three wonderful words which describe our glorious God. The first word is righteous. You think you are righteous. No, no one is righteous. Except for one. Right? Only he is righteous. The second word is holy. God is holy. Be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. God said. And Peter said, especially with respect to the priesthood. In chapter 1, be holy in all your conduct. Because God is holy. It's no wonder that we have not seen God. Because no one can see him and live. It's impossible. Then God is glorious. God is glorious. What can we say? Recall the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. He didn't just speak to the Father in heavens. He said, O righteous Father, O holy Father. That means the Lord is very conscious in his heart that God is righteous. That's why John said, if we have this life, we must be righteous just as he is righteous. Pure, just as he is pure. Walk as he walked. Walk in the light. And we must love, not just to love, but love as he loved us. How did the Lord love you and me and us all? When you got better, then he loved you. Is that right? Gertraud? I see that you're laughing. When did God love us? Romans 5 says that he loved us when we were still enemies. When we were still enemies, he loved us. He died for us. We even considered brothers as our enemies, and that we had to amputate them. What are you doing, Toby, if your thumb is infected and he had some problem with your nail there? You should amputate your thumb immediately. Is that right? Normally you wouldn't. But if you do that, soon you won't have any more fingers left. That's true, he said. And you're happy. Yeah, now I have no more problems. You think you amputate all your fingers, then you won't have any more problems? Then you will have the greater problem. You think that you will have no more problems if you cut off all the sick fingers and amputate them. No. That is when your problems really start. Father God, righteous and holy Father. Maybe we think we are more righteous than God. No, We are self-righteous. It's not simple. It's not simple. To know him. To know him in every situation. To know him. Why were there so many problems? Because it is through our own understanding of God's word. I don't want to have my own understanding, interpretation. I want to obey God's word. People say this and that, and this is all Old Testament. Who says that? Are the commandments of the Lord in the Old Testament? Then you don't need to love God with your whole heart anymore. That is the commandment in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments. They're old, right? Bring offerings to the Father. That's old. God offered the first sacrifice. He even offered Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb, even before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that? Before the foundation of the world. And then at the foundation of the world, he slayed the lamb already. And then 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ came, it was manifested and he was crucified. So when did the offerings start? With Abel? No. In the Garden of Eden, God slaughtered something, and he took the hide, the fur, to cover the Adam and Eve's exposing, so that they wouldn't have to hide anymore. Abraham, and even before Abraham, there was Noah who offered. Abraham sacrificed. The entire people of Israel, the nation of Israel, they offered sacrifices. And when Jesus Christ came, he sacrificed himself as the reality of all the offerings. Then Peter also said that a holy priesthood that always preaches on Sundays and holds conferences before God. Did he say that? No, spiritual offerings that are well-pleasing to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, can you be against that? He said, no. Can you say, no, that's not what God wants. That's in the Old Testament. Then Peter must have spoken and written nonsense. Jesus Christ is the reality of all the offerings. Is it very wrong that today we are experiencing Jesus Christ daily as our burnt offering and that our heart is burning for his will? And in our experience, we are bringing Christ as a burnt offering to the Father. for his satisfaction. But actually, it's not just for his satisfaction, but for your salvation, for your transformation. It's actually the wisdom of God. He required it of us that you would expediently experience it and bring it to him. Otherwise, you would never do that. You would never think that Jesus Christ is your burnt offering. You're just thinking about your sins, not just about the sin offering, but your own sins and slavery under sin. Free to do whatever you're doing. But they just think about trespass offerings because they have so many trespasses. Forgive me, purify me, cleanse me. There's always forgiveness. No liberty from the sins. Is it so bad to bring offerings to the Father? To our wonderful, loving, holy, righteous Father of glory? Especially when we come together at the feasts of the Lord. Or do you keep the feast every day? Do you celebrate every day? Okay, then you can bring offerings every day. But why did the Lord tell them in the time of the Old Covenant that they should go 3 times a year to Jerusalem? What are these 3 times in a year? They were the times of the feast. That's why Isaiah told us Zion is the city of the feasts. And also in Hebrews chapter 12, we come to Zion, the city of the living God, and that is a festal gathering. The Christians don't have a festal gathering, they just have a preaching gathering. We still have a lot to learn. But don't force the saints to bring them. Please don't force the saints. It is good enough that you yourself bring an offering to the Father. Do not force the others. There are also different sizes of the burnt offering. Do not force anyone so that the saints have to bring a bull every time. And you're not even sure that what you have brought is a bull. And the Father is satisfied even with a turtle dove, and you're not? Are you the Father? If my small grandchild just gave me a small candy, I was very happy. I never said, "Why are you bringing me a candy? Piece of candy. Why don't you bring me a new computer?" Give all the saints the liberty to offer according to their measure, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that they would give it according to their measure to the Father. Isn't that nice? Don't be as the disciples there that tried to get rid of the kids. Go away, leave our master alone. Are you such a person? But we encourage all. That's why it says with a burnt offering, if you do not bring a bull, you can bring a lamb. And if you don't even have a lamb, you can bring a goat. And if you don't have that, then you can bring a turtle dove. Isn't that wonderful? This is the heart of the Father. We're speaking about the loving Father. The loving Father. But where is our love? That is your love. We want to experience the love of the Lord just as Christ loved us. And He loved us first. He first loved us. And it is through this wonderful eternal life that we have received that we automatically should love the saints. Automatically love the saints. That's why John said, he who is born, he who is born of God loves, also loves those who are begotten of God. Many added the word must also love in the translation. It's not a must love. If you have to do it with a must, then you don't love according to this life. But if you love according to this wonderful life who is Christ, then automatically you will love the brethren. Because this life that is living in us and dwelling in us has given himself his life for the brethren. There is no greater love than this. If someone gives his soul life for his brother. That's why I mentioned to you in the very beginning that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about you have no need that anyone teach you about the brotherly love because you yourselves are of God, taught by God himself. God himself teaches you to love, not through a message, but through his life, through the anointing in you. For the love of God was poured out through the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit that is in us is the life, the wonderful life, with the wonderful attribute of love. So if we are in the life, then no one has to teach you to love the brethren. If we teach too much about it, that means we don't have it. We don't have this love. But this love manifests itself. The life is manifested. Lord Jesus, such a life that we live is a The life that lives in us today is an overcoming life. The enemy is not afraid of our works. Many have done great works and boast in their works. The greater the work is, the more unholy it becomes. Babylon is great. It is called Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. She is great, powerful. But Jerusalem is the holy city. What do you want, to be great or holy? Holy. When the churches were small, they were very holy. When they became greater, all the birds came into it, just like in the big tree. So what do you want? To have a great work? That does not mean that we shouldn't want to gain the people. It is good to preach the gospel. We must preach it so more people would be saved, but that is not a great work. Salvation is one matter, but the growth in life and the discipline and teaching of the Holy Spirit is a different matter. The work in Jerusalem was great. James even boasted a little bit before Paul. Look how 10,000s there are here in Jerusalem. They're saved amongst the Jews and even the priests, and they are all zealous for the law. What's the use of that if you had thousands of people who are all zealous for the law? I think Paul did not have much to say, because what he had done, everything that he had done, were for mini churches. Time is passing by. In Revelation 1-3, what did the Lord reveal there? First, he revealed himself as the great, as the high priest. The high priest of the church. Not just a glorious one, but a holy one. Even an awesome one in the positive sense. John, who laid on his breast when Jesus was still on the earth, there in Patmos, when he saw Jesus, he fell on the earth. He fell to his feet as dead, full of fear, that he saw such a Christ that he never saw before. Have we seen such a Christ in the church? Teaching is easy, but why do we not have any godly fear or healthy fear of this wonderful high priest?
Wir genießen gerne den
we love to enjoy the high priest in Hebrews, who is always interceding for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? But John, in the book of Revelation, saw another high priest, even though he was the same one. Because the churches were not normal anymore. Their way was leading to destruction. They were erring in their ways and becoming the great Babylon in the end. Where does the Babylon in chapter 17 come from, if not from the fallen churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3? So Babylon in chapter 17 is the gathering, the height of all the negative things in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You have Jezebel. You have the mystery of Satan at the end there. You have the world, which is fully in Babylon, and without love, and dead. And you have the Nicolaitans, the whole hierarchy. It's so terrible there. And then there's Balaam. Everything is there. That's in Babylon, in Revelation chapter 17. All of these elements of chapter 2 and 3, of those who did not want to repent and continued in their ways, in the end, they became Babylon the Great. Satan won. Yeah. And it became a habitation of all the foul. This is why we have to see that it's not a teaching. I cannot even describe it. But to see a wonderful Christ that we normally do not know, with eyes of fire, is that love? Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Is that love? His feet were like flaming brass wherever he went. Do you want someone to come into your meeting with feet of brass and eyes with a flame of fire? Not a nice message, but a two-edged sword? For you, it doesn't seem like love. But for the Lord, it is the love. His sword that comes out of his mouth is not to kill you, but to kill the enemy. Not to amputate, but to cut away what is a cancer or what is not healthy. But on the other hand, it is to fully get the enemy out of the way. That's why in the end, he said to Laodicea, "Whom I love, I chasten." He disciplines us, but he doesn't amputate us and send us away. In the end, you'll be by yourself. And you think you are the house of the living God. What a joke, right? We need this wonderful high priest. This is the other side of Hebrews. Hebrews emphasizes this wonderful high priest who was made a man just like us. He was a man without sin so that he would understand us and have compassion for with us and empathize with us so that he could help us and to intercede for us at all times because he understands us. But that's just one side. On the other side, you see it in Revelation chapter 1. The church, if it is in a fallen condition, needs this Christ, this high priest. So what do we see on the other hand in Revelations chapter 2 and 3? You see churches? George?
What do you see in Revelation chapter 1 to 3?
What do you see in chapters churches. 1 to 3? Churches.
No, George? What kind of churches? Was you gemeint, George?
What kind of churches, George? The golden lampstands, right?
Golden lampstand. I can't hear you, George. Stop.
Can't
golden
hear
lampstand.
You, George.
Yes.
Golden lampstands, yes. No, he just wants one church in locality with some kind of ground.
Golden lampstand.
No, the golden lampstand. No, one city, one church. That's it. No, the golden lampstand. No, one city, one church. That was the vision there. No, it was the golden lampstand. Why are you so stubborn? No, you're not stubborn, but I am stubborn. He said, it is written. If you are a golden lampstand, then I'm sure that you have the oneness. Because it is the gold that brings us together to a lampstand, and it is filled with the oil, with the pure olive oil, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, as it's in the book of Acts. They were all full of the Holy Spirit. They were not full of teaching. My goodness, could you imagine that? So what are we filled with? Teachings kill. They make us proud. And in the end, we think we are right and the others are not right. Then we fight amongst ourselves. My goodness. I don't want to fight with anyone about the teachings. Maybe before I did, but not today. The Lord wants golden lampstands. Don't ask me how much teaching you have, but how much gold you have. I don't mean euros, okay? I mean the finest gold that went through the fire. The heavenly gold. The Lord spoke to the church in Laodicea, buy gold from me, refined in the fire, and eye salve that you may see. You know, That we know so much teaching does not mean that you see. The more you know, the blinder you will be. The blinder you have become. That's why the Laodiceans were blind, naked. Dead, lukewarm, and poor. Our riches are not comprised of money or worldly riches. Everybody knows that. But our flesh is always drawn to those things because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But our riches in the house of the Lord consist of the heavenly gold, the nature and being of the Father. That is what our riches in the church. How much oil do we have? How much anointing oil or eye salve? How much righteousness? The fine linen, clean and bright. How much righteousness do we have in our conduct? Righteousness is not just righteousness, but it is manifested through your conduct. Not through teachings, not just through faith. That's why we walk through by faith, not just because we believe, but he who believes also has the proof and has the reality and the substance of his righteousness. And if we have all of these things, then you also have the full armor. Otherwise, where would you get the substance and elements of your armor? Are you going to make your armor out of cardboard?
Plastic.
Out of plastic? So we see the Lord desires a golden lampstand, a shining golden lampstand, full of oil.
When we are such a leuchter,
if you are such a lampstand, you will have no need to talk about the oneness. Then we are automatically one. How is that possible if you are full of the substance and nature of the Father and are partaking of the divine nature, as Peter wrote? If we are so full of this divine nature, gold, then do we still need to speak about oneness? In the end, we will be fighting over oneness. Remember in the Song of Ascents, Psalm 133 is at the top, but not the first step at the bottom. The first step at the bottom is full of lying and fighting without peace. And there's persecution, etc. And then you go up the ladder. And you start with Psalm 120, And in the end, you end with Psalm 133. And 134, you have to hold on to this oneness and be watchful and not lose it. Do not slide downward. This is not a teaching. Please, even though we keep conferences, don't think you just want to hear more. No, we want to lay hold of Christ even more. But you should do that in your daily living. Do you have peace offerings? Or are you fighting amongst each other and you're criticizing one another? And then we speak of brotherly love? That doesn't work. We also experienced that before. Maybe you're too young to remember, but maybe Wilfried remembers, and Brother Xi, in the middle of great difficulties amongst the churches in the U.S., they spoke about brotherly love, and it didn't work. That was a time when the song Bruder Liebe come. Do you remember the song Brotherly Love? Toby, Christian, do you remember that song? Yes, we know it. Mary, do you remember? But it didn't work. The more they sang about it, the worse the fighting became. We need the substance of life. So the lampstand is not gold and doesn't have any more oil and is not shining anymore and is not light, but there's darkness and lies. It's no wonder that in the end Babylon came. Then we can see the war between God and Satan in Revelation 1 to 3. Finally, the battle is about that the enemy wants to destroy God's churches, Zion, the lampstand, so that there's no more light on this earth. And look amongst the Christians. I have heard from many, really many. They went from this group and that group. Why? Because they were all disappointed. They said no. It's nothing. There's nothing out there. They don't trust the word anymore. You cannot speak to them about the truth anymore. They said, no, we've already heard all that. We've seen everything. Although, no, they haven't seen everything. The effect of Babylon is an opposing force to what God wants to do. They are allergic to the Bible, to God's word and the truth. You cannot even speak to them about it anymore. So praise the Lord, brothers. The Lord wants to gain us again to be overcomers. One brother said correctly, the Lord did not say he who believes, but he who overcomes. A short word, but it hits the Head on the nail. The nail on the head. Yes, they say they believe, but it's not about believing. It's about overcoming. He who overcomes. Then we have to go to chapter 12. Overcoming Satan. They have overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The accuser comes, then you need to take the blood. Remember Zechariah chapter 3. Satan even had reason to accuse Joshua. But the Lord also had the basis to say, Satan's thought. He took away the filthy clothes and gave him fresh new clothes for Joshua to put on. And he even put a turban on his head. We overcome him. We have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Learn to treasure the blood. Not just for forgiveness. Yes, of course it's for the forgiveness. But why do you need forgiveness? Because you know that you're wrong. But you have to repent. Turn. Change. Don't continue. You say, Lord, forgive me. But then you keep on going and you're still the same tomorrow, a month, and even a year. That's why John said we have to confess. Papa, you're muted.
I'm sorry. Have I been muted long?
No. About a minute. He was muted. Otherwise, I'm speaking to the cows, not to people. Lord Jesus. If we just take the blood and do not repent and do not make a U-turn, as John said in chapter 2, verse 1, I wrote these things, and what he means is everything in 1 John chapter 1, that you do not sin, that you will cease from sinning. Turn. Confess. Don't hide yourself. And don't just speak sweet words and say, oh, fine. Oh, you upset your wife and the next day you brought flowers. But the flowers do not cleanse you from your sin. You have to confess. You have to say sorry. Forgive me. I have sinned. That was wrong. What I did was wrong. Don't bring nice flowers. And maybe your wife is even allergic to the flowers. Do you think God would be satisfied if you just confess? Confess means to repent. To confess. When we confess our sins, we repent. That's why the Lord said 7 times, Repent. Don't continue. Turn around. Go on the proper path of holiness. If you do not turn, then continue on the wrong way, then you'll keep doing the same thing over again. Then the Lord has a good reason to talk to the Father about you, because he is the righteous advocate. But if we don't repent, the Father will tell to the Lord, but he didn't repent. That's why the unbelievers of this world, when they are saved, they must also repent. Otherwise, they will not be saved. If I confess, then I must also take this matter out of my heart. This is the feast of unleavened bread that purges out all the leaven. Don't keep it in your heart and continue on that way and think it's okay. It is not okay. It is not okay. So every time, if we do this, we will go deeper into the darkness. For this reason, the transformation is so difficult. Without repentance, there is no transformation. Oh, Lord.
Amen.
May the Lord take us onward to overcome, first through the blood, and second by the word of their testimony. Not just through the word. To cite the word, to recite it, is easy. But the word of our testimony, that means you are a witness. You are a witness. What are you testifying about? What is written? Well, you can read that yourself, and Satan will say, yeah, I know the word. I also know that word. I even cited it sometimes. Satan even cites verses. He can also quote them.
So can he vielleicht sogar noch einen besseren Vers zitieren.
Maybe he can even quote a better verse than you did. A better verse than yours. But the word is your testimony. You are a witness that it functions and is working in your life. The word. The Lord didn't just quote the Bible, he lived such a life. He would never, never ever worship anyone, especially not the devil, only the Father. Him alone you shall worship. That was his practice. That was his reality. If I quote that, the enemy would laugh at me. But daily you're bowing to me. So the second point is the word of our testimony.
The apostles
The apostles testified because they saw the Lord. Surely they learned much and they repented and turned to the Lord and learned from Him and repented. Maybe we never had a sense of how deadly sin is. Sin and death, they belong together. We think sin is a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake. You made sin into mistakes. Mistakes are not deadly, but sin is deadly. That's why it was written, you have not fought against sin to bloodshed. Have you? Have you fought against sin to bloodshed? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. No. Because we don't consider sin as a terrible, deadly thing. We think it's okay. I have the blood. I have the forgiveness. It's okay. No. In the end, you are KO, not okay. And then it says they overcame him because they did not love their soul life unto death. And now we have to insert the drink offering. Introduce the drink offering. Why is wine almost the same color as blood? To have a drink offering means that we have not loved our soul life, that we have poured it out for to do the Father's will. We are prepared, willing, for the righteousness' sake, for the sake of the truth, for Christ's sake.
Amen.
That's why the Lord said, blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake and for His name's sake. Maybe now is the time for us all to learn to bring a drink offering to the Father. And not to forget the daily burnt offering. To remind us that our daily life must be for the Father's will. And not for our own desires to do what we want to do. So praise the Lord. We want to be overcomers. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hopefully it's not as what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. I have a desire to do good, but to do it, I cannot. It's not enough just to want to do it, but we have to cooperate together with the Lord. It's a battle. A battle is not pleasant. Most definitely not pleasant. We need to offer the sacrifices. That's why it is to offer. The more we bring Christ as the offerings to the Father for his satisfaction, actually, the Father's will is for your transformation. It's his wisdom that it's for our transformation. For your transformation. Because if we do not experience Christ in all these aspects in our daily life, we will not reach the goal. So let us learn and exercise and practice to offer. And in the end, you will be a sacrifice, just as the Lord was. This is the way. We cannot require that all the Christians in the beginning will stand. No, they are children. Look at the church in Corinth. Corinth was one of the first churches. There were so many problems, so fleshly. And then look at the seven churches. The development. It's a battle from the beginning to the end. And one thing we should also know before we finish. It is the love of Christ, not the love according to your imagination or my imagination or concept. My concept. That's why the Lord said, whom I love, I chasten. Love does not mean being tolerant, but love does not love righteousness. I mean, loves righteousness. It's righteousness not according to our own mind. We don't have our own righteousness. I, as Paul said, don't want to be found in my own righteousness. How often have we all made the experience thinking that we are right, but then a few years later, maybe a few days later or 5 years later, you find out that you were not right and that you were wrong. For this reason, this happens because we don't have the attitude of Paul, not to be found in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Christ is our righteousness. Why? Because your being is fallen. Even if you were right, you're wrong. Not because you weren't right, but because your being is wrong. A liar can also speak the truth occasionally. But when a liar speaks the truth, it's also a lie. So, dear sisters, brothers and sisters, remember, Satan can also transform himself into an angel of light. Many times we think we are right. And so what? Even if we are right. So we must know the Lord. We must be righteous as He is righteous. Not according to my standard. Pure as He is pure, not according to my standard. Walk as He walks. Not how I think is right. Love as God loves. Do you think that God's love, when God is love, that He shouldn't have a lake of fire? He shouldn't have created that? Yeah, I've heard that. If God is love, why did He create the lake of fire to throw them into the lake of fire? No. God is also righteous. God is light. So learn to do everything together with Christ. To live, for me to live is Christ. Spiritual warfare is through Christ. To be righteous is through Christ. To love the saints through Christ. For He is the reality. The eternal life is He Himself, the Lord Himself. The whole armor is Christ. That's why we put on Christ. The holy priesthood. We have to put on the holy garments, the priestly garments. That is most holy. That's why it's the army in Revelation chapter 19 is also with the pure, fine linen, clean and bright, white. Such a wonderful army. I think when the enemy sees this army, and when the enemies see it, they will already flee. Wow! Such a scene, a sight, an army, bright and in white clothing. Then they must all flee, but it'll be too late for them to flee. So praise the Lord. We follow the victor. That's why we say that this white horse in Revelation chapter 6, many said he is the Antichrist. No, the Antichrist will not put on white garments, okay? And his horse will surely not be a white horse. He would not choose a white horse. Or, if you were the devil, what color would you choose? That's why all the other colors, the red, the gray, the black horse, they are all not good colors. But the Lord, in the entire book of Revelation, has this wonderful white color. Right, we see it right at the beginning. It is our wonderful Lord. He is the victor. And we follow him. And at the end, he returned on a white horse, clothed with white garments. Wonderful. And we're together with him. Everything is white. Praise the Lord. Are you in the army?
Amen.
I saw a Markus.
Welcher Markus ist denn das? Ja, okay. Ah ja, okay. Ah, ist dir nicht klar, dass... Oh ja, okay.
Dann komm mal ein bisschen näher.
Okay.
So. Jetzt ist er.
Lobe dem Herrn. Ja.
Lob dem Herrn.
Amen. Gut. Okay. Bis bald wieder.
See you soon. Sometime and one time or another, the Lord be with us all. Amen.